Thank you again, Brother Chris and Brother John, for the prayer, and thank the brethren for the encouragement in the testimony meeting. We appreciated that very much. Well, the hates and delights of the Lord. Back in our Muhammad convention in 2006, we had a study, a two-hour study, mind you, on this very subject. And we're going to have a little, hopefully, a summary discourse of what we learned there, and hopefully in the allotted time that we've been given. So just right off, is it proper to hate? Well, what do the scriptures say? Hebrews 1:9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the same thought is represented in Psalms 45:7. Now, all the brethren of the Lord Jesus must take the same stand regarding sin, especially with ourselves, and realize that Proverbs 8:13, we like that scripture too. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, to hate pride, to hate those things that are of arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, it means to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to. Now, we're going to talk about other words that are a little stronger than even the word hate. Psalms 139, 21 and 22, it says, do I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, when we think of perfect hatred, we want to hate what the Lord hates. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Well, defining hate from Hebrews 81:30 means just to hate personally, hate an enemy or a foe, something that is odious and so forth. Sometimes in scripture, it means to love less. Well, we have an example of that, we think, in Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When we look at the hate there, it kind of carries the thought of to love less. And so we appreciated that thought. In Romans 12:9 mentions this, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now, abhor means to hate extremely or with contempt, to loathe, detest, or abominate. And that's from Webster of the 1828 dictionary. Now, we are to abhor, not merely to avoid that which is evil, but to hate it. We should intensely oppose the untrue, the impure, the sinful. Sin and selfishness and the spirit of this world should be distressing and repugnant to us. The intense hatred of impurity should be cultivated in reprint 22:13. I appreciated the songs in the night on March 17th along these lines. As holiness and sin are opposite, so our feelings toward these must be represented by the sentiments of love and hatred. To grow cool in love for righteousness is to lose some of the abhorrence for sin. Let us therefore cultivate in ourselves hatred for sin, selfishness, impurity, and every evil way, that we may find it easier to cultivate in our hearts the beautiful graces of the Spirit. Only in our minds have old things passed away, and all things have become new. Actually, this change must be accomplished when we become spirit beings. Meantime, if we shall be accounted worthy of a place in the first resurrection, it is required of us that we shall demonstrate our willingness of mind, our earnest desire to be all that the Lord would have us to be. In no way can this be better demonstrated to the Lord or to prove more faithful or more helpful to ourselves than keeping a strict surveillance of our hearts and our thoughts. Well, is hatred ever directed towards the sinner? Matthew 5:14 tells us, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I appreciated a thought from our dear pastor. If we have not reached the point of loving our enemies, we are not at the mark of the prize, because none having a lesser standard can be of the elect class at all. Dear brethren, this is why we need to reach the fourth quarter mark as quickly as possible, and then press not only towards, then press down upon it, that we, having done all, will stand. This is an important thing for us, and we will not make our calling election sure unless we obtain perfect love and maintain that throughout. What is the exception to this thought? Brother Russell was asked a question, and this was one of his comments, and he opened with his comments, but he said, further commented, he says, "Do I hate Satan?" He says, "I certainly do." Is it a perfect hatred? I hope it is a perfect hatred. So much that I would not compromise or enter into anything that would bring me into relationship with any of Satan's methods. We wish to be separate from everything that is occult, remembering there are but the two masters, the one our master, the other his opponent. This thought, of course, is brought again in the vow. We have no fellowship with him. All our interest is on the Lord's side. The adversary, Satan, the prince of darkness, we hate with perfect hatred, and any who prove to be his followers or sympathizers under full light deserve the same hatred. Yes, dear brethren, our great adversary was a murderer and a liar from the first. This is ingrained now in his very character. Well, I ask myself, well, is there anything gray about God? Well, brethren, there is no gray area with God. Everything is either black or white. The things that are true, namely truth, God loves. Error is a monster. God hates those things that are not true. He loves righteousness and hates unrighteousness. We are told in 1 Corinthians 13:6, to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. In our study, Proverbs 6:16-19 was gone over in quite extensively, and we'll try to summarize some of these things. In verse 16, it says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination unto him." Now, abomination in Strong's Hebrews 84:41, something disgusting morally, that is, an abhorrence. Also from 85:81 in the Hebrews, a primitive root to loathe, that is, morally detest, make to be, or abhor. Webster's dictionary for abomination is extreme hatred, detestation. Now, the object of detestation, a common significant in Scripture, is the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 15. Well, naming these six things and then yea, seven. Number one, a proud look or haughty eyes. Webster for haughty means proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt for others, lofty and arrogant. Now, there is an example. Body language can be a big turnoff. Example, you know, we've, even in ourselves, when somebody would be saying something that we wouldn't agree with, you know, you think of haughty eyes, rolling one's eyes, you know, others can see this. It can be a big turnoff, a big no-no. So we are told to be thou an example, not only in conversation, but in our conduct. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Number two, a lying tongue. Psalms 122, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And then in Psalms 52:2, thy tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfulness. Psalms 52:3-4, thou lovest evil more than good, and a lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. And I appreciated Brother Russell talking about this John 8:44, when the scripture says, ye, speaking of the Pharisees, are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. And have we found that so true? Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, the example is Mark 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but one woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had never been born. And this, of course, relates to the literal shedding of blood of our Lord. Certainly, Judas and the scribes and the Pharisees played the major portion of this act. This act was a literal action. And we know from scripture that Judas, because of his part in this, the scribes, how hardly can ye escape the fires of Gehenna? Just thinking about that, this was a literal action on their part. So Matthew 5:20-22 is pretty pointed. Matthew 20:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which they didn't have any righteousness in them, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And verse 22 to follow up, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say of his brother, Reka, or O foolish one, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna again. So, dear brethren, hatred is murder, slander is assassination, and the destruction of a neighbor's good name is robbery. So for one of the Lord's consecrated people to be even slightly angry without cause would be a serious matter. Reprint 5007. Number four, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Proverbs 12:20-21. Deceit is in the heart of those devising evil, and to those consoling peace is joy. No iniquity is desired by the righteous, and the wicked have been full of evil. James 1:12-15, we'd like to consider. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. let no man say when he is tempted, well, I am tempted of the Lord, tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Well, who is and has been the prime example of this? Well, we know this, dear brethren. It's Satan's wicked imagination, is stated in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. And we're also familiar with this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend be above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Wow, what an insidious thought. If we or others are in the habit of implying or imputing motives that is either true or false to our fellow man, that certainly I would call a big no-no. If we are not to indulge in evil surmisings, imagining evil intentions and motives behind the words and acts of others. Evil surmisings is ranked by the apostle as contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus, opposed to godliness, and of the same spirit as envy and strife of a corrupt mind, or works of the flesh and of the devil. This should cause in each of us serious self-examination. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs, 1 Peter 4:15. And we quoted Hebrews 12:13 in our previous discourse, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Number six talks about a false witness that speaketh lies. Exodus 20:16 notes, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In reprint 3045, Brother Russell has this comment, false witness applies to the telling of lies, but it goes deeper than this and applies to any misrepresentation, whether it be by statement or indirectly by statement, as would permit a wrong inference to be drawn. To me, this means to misrepresent on purpose. Then in number seven, it is the latter part of verse 19. He that soweth discord among the brethren. I believe that this one that the Lord hates is somewhat a little different or isolated from the first six. To my mind, this one is identified as happening in the church, the body of Christ. The world is selectively excluded from this narrative. He that sows discourse among the brethren. Strong's for brethren comes from Hebrews 25, a primitive word, a brother used in the widest sense of a literal relationship, an affinity or resemblance, like brother, kindred. Well, who is our kindred, dear brethren? Any of all of the first six that are enumerated can be the very elements can be used in sowing discord. Now, here is something that's very serious that Brother Russell brings out in Tabernacle 63, the top section that goes over the three fires. And quoting from Brother Russell, what? then shall we say of those once brethren, sharers in the same sacrifices and offerers at the same golden altar, and fellows of the order of royal priesthood, become so possessed of an opposite spirit that they can speak evil of their fellow priests continually? We must surely fear for them, Hebrews 4:1, that they have left the holy and the court and gone outside of all relationship to God into outer darkness. We should do all in our power to recover them, as James 5:20 says, but under no consideration must we leave the holy to render evil for evil. Well, there are a lot of things that our Heavenly Father hates, and hopefully we've noted the ones that are especially important for us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, what does God delight in? Now, this is more happifying as we look at these thoughts instead of the what God hates, but what does he delight in? Who, number one, who was the very one that was daily his delight? Proverbs 8:22 through 30 has the answer. And we're just going to read, for sake of time, just verse 30. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was what? Daily his delight, always rejoicing before him. Dear brethren, for centuries before coming to earth, the Son had seen the Father's mighty works, marked his wonderful wisdom, and experienced his tender love, having the plan revealed to him step by step, reprint 3160, paragraph 3. And how, what part did our Heavenly Father give to the Logos? You remember that everything is of the Father, but by the Son, but by the Son. Number two, Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Justice, is it not, the very foundation of Jehovah's throne? In Psalms 89:14 and 89:14 through 17, we'll read, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. If God were an unjust God, could we ever depend or trust him? Our Father is unchangeable. He changes not. We know that from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. The principle of unchanging justice underlines all of our Father's doing and is a ground for our strong confidence in all his promises. Our Heavenly Father changes not. Fifth volume, 463. We look at the thought of also reprint 5857 when it goes over justice, the basic quality of character. Number three. Proverbs 11:20, they that are a froward mouth are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. The up and right equals righteousness. We could and should ask ourselves this question. Am I a stand-up person, standing up for the right or righteous ways? Now, Brother Harry Wildblood, in one of his discourse, used an example of walking through a playground at a hotel when a little girl right beside him was playing, and she cried out, "Daddy, watch." And he said, "Well, my ears are still burning today with that loud daddy watch." Do we want our Father to watch us all the time? You know, when we think of that question, I just kind of swallow hard. And you say, "Oh, no, I wished he wouldn't." But he does, you know. He watches us all the time. Our angels always behold the face of our Father. Proverbs 15:9 mentioned, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Let us continue to follow after righteousness. Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." How important is prayer, our prayer life, dear brethren? It's so important for us that it is our lifeline. And James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It is the fervent prayer that is the effectual one, the prayer that is earnest from the heart and not merely from the lips. Reprint 3664. Well, dear brethren, we're told scripturally to pray without ceasing, to be instant in prayer. Prayers of gratitude are always proper. Our Father is never too busy to hear our prayers, if proper. So, dear brethren, always pray for more of thy Holy Spirit. And again, what we really appreciate it, we do not want any selfish prayers. We want to pray that which the Lord can be pleased with and be confident that we can receive and he will hear our prayers. Number 5. Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Dear brethren, are we dealing truly or justly with the brethren, with those in the world, even with ourselves? Are we honest-hearted in all of our dealings? Are we living up to our covenant by sacrifice? Reprint 4808 under the heading Spiritual Growth. And it's the scripture of 2 Peter 1:10. "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And the heading was, "The development of Christian character is a gradual daily life work." And quoting a little bit from this, the Apostle Peter tells us how to proceed in the matter of cultivating Christian character, intimating that we cannot do it all in a day. No, no. Nor in a few days. No. But that it must be a gradual, daily life work, a process of addition, adding virtue to virtue and grace to grace, and day by day and hour by hour. He says, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue or fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love," or agape love. Then he adds, "If you do these things, ye shall never fall." 2 Peter 5:7-10. Dear brethren, this is a very strong assurance that if we do these things, we are sure to stand approved of God. We do well, therefore, to consider them with special care. Here are eight elements which must go forward making up the Christian character, the one to be added to the other and assimilated by the spiritual germ of the new nature until the embryo new creature is formed, and then it must continue to grow and to develop. Well, look at them again. They are, number one, faith. Without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, when we say we have faith, it's almost like we're walking by sight. Why is that? Because our faith has evidence. Our faith has substance. When we follow the chronology, we see, and in looking back, we see how things have been fulfilled that were all prophetic, and now they're done. So faith is very important for us. Well, what about virtue or fortitude? Are we up for the fight? Are we desirous of making our calling and election sure? How about knowledge? That's so important. When we see, in all thy getting, get thee understanding. Knowledge is the principal thing. And that's what we want. If without knowledge, that's the first thing we need. How can we develop in any of the other fruits and graces of the Spirit if we don't know about God's plans, his purposes? What about temperance or self-control? That is a difficult thing once in a while. We lose self-control. Sometimes we have that knee-jerk response when we need not to have that. We want to have total self-control. Frankly, that is a real tough one to overcome. And we need to have, number five, patience. It's been mentioned, we are in the patience lab every day of our life. And so we need patience. Our son, Kerry, was just recently, in the last 3 or 4 months, consecrated, been studying with us for about 10 months now. And it was laughable. We were having a separate study with him on the first volume. And we're talking about, and he was mentioning patience. And we said, well, you need to be careful what you pray for. If you're praying for patience, and he was starting to laugh. Yes, I was praying for patience. And I was surprised how quickly I needed patience for the experiences that were coming upon me. So be careful what you pray for, dear brethren. God just might let you have it. Pray for God. We want godliness. We want to walk in the narrow way. We want to be a copy of who? Our dear Savior, God's dear Son. What about brotherly kindness? We know that we have passed from death into life. What? Because we love the brethren. And number eight, charity or agape, love. Love is the principal thing. In all they give, we want to have the love that the fourth quarter mark, love. And if, again, as mentioned before, we must not only reach that mark and then press down upon the mark, but patient endurance goes beyond, not above love, but it goes beyond when it says, having done all to stand. Dear brethren, let this work continue to the end of our sacrifice, and we will be his delight. Well, what are the characteristics of mercy, and how is that an evidence or evident delight of God? Well, part of the Lord's Prayer is now our standard, and then God's standard back towards us. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Only the merciful shall obtain mercy. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. Dear brethren, what is God's standard then for us? Well, it would be what our standard becomes for how we deal with mankind. Do we give mercy to the ones who need it? Do we want mercy for ourselves? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. Again, repeating, only those who have recognized their own need of divine mercy are merciful and compassionate towards others. Only such can be entrusted with the works of restitution. And I've always appreciated this thought from our dear pastor in this sermon 432. God would rather us have us err in the sense of being too lenient than have us be merely just. We'll repeat that. God would rather have us err in the sense of being too lenient than have us be merely just. Dear brethren, Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Let the ornaments of a Christ-like character be visible to all, even to the unthankful. Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let love and mercy is kindness then in action. Action sometimes speaks also as an example and louder than words. Luke 6:32 and 6:33. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. We must expect divine mercy to cover our many imperfections only in proportion as we show mercy to others. Now our Father delights, number 7, in the prospective bride of his Son, the very elect. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe thy ways. In Psalms 50:5, we read that in our text every day. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Brother Russell indicates that the servant here is Christ and also includes the church. Yes, his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. Dear brethren, let us remain faithful to our covenant of sacrifice, that we will be our Father's delight throughout all eternity. Dear friends, I hope in a two-hour study we've been able to summarize, hopefully, in some kind of a helpful way. And may the Lord add his blessing. Very much.